Let's please turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. And, you know, last week, Jeremy broke away from the Jeremiah study to emphasize in Peter where it says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And this week we're going to get back into the study of Jeremiah. And actually 2 weeks ago when we were there, I was, you know, this chapter 23 is woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the people. And it was my hope at the time to get through the chapter, which we did not. So we're going to try and do that, finish it today and get the next one. And which is meaning that we're going to cover more on the woe to the shepherds. And then the next chapter is the parable of the rotten and healthy figs. And so in chapter 23, verse 1, we're going to review the verses we went over last time in our last study. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And the shepherds, again, were the religious leaders of the day, of Jeremiah's day, who had scattered the sheep of God's pasture, his Jewish people, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. The rebuke of God to a fallen nation is not to the kings and the princesses, although they're part of the judgment, but really it all starts when the people who were responsible for teaching the Word of God drop the ball. And again, it's in our culture today, what has created the collapsing of our society is that we have turned away from the Word of God. And where does it really start? It's every church that started falling away from teaching the Word of God and encouraging people to walk in it. And so this is the rebuke and how it starts. But I will gather, verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And we know that that's yet future. So Jeremiah says, you know, Israel's about to be judged in his day, but then he looks way into the future and he says there's going to be a day that God sets up a shepherd, and it goes on to say in these next verses that shepherd is actually going to be nothing less than the Messiah of Israel, which we know is Jesus. When Jesus comes, he will be the chief shepherd, and he will put over the people of the millennial reign, his thousand-year reign on earth, he will put over them shepherds that are true to the word. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David, King David, who was promised to have a descendant who would be the Messiah of Israel. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, days yet future, days when Jesus returns to this earth, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returning the second time, who will be reigning in Jerusalem, will be called by all the world the Lord our righteousness. And as we emphasized when we concluded our study 2 weeks ago, is that our righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Our righteousness is dirty before God. And so the whole world, those that live into the millennial reign of Jesus and us as saints returning with him, have all come to the realization that Jesus is the only way that we can be made righteous in the eyes of God. And the whole world will be worshiping him for that truth. This week, going to verse 7, it says, therefore, because the Messiah is coming to reign on the earth, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And again, the history at this point that Jeremiah is writing it, that the Jews are known for being in the land because God took them out of the land of Egypt, away from their slavery, and brought them into the promised land. But Jeremiah is prophesying, but you're going to be cast out of the promised land because of your sins. And we know historically that they were then taken to Babylon, to the north country. But see, it doesn't say just north country here. It says, and to all the countries in which I've been driven you. And so it's saying, because the Messiah is coming, it's going to be known someday. See, Jeremiah is actually leapfrogging over the return from Babylon. He's leapfrogging into what is the current day situation. the current day situation where the Jews have been gathered into the land from all the nations of the world, not just Babylon, from the north. And again, people would say, well, Babylon's to the east, which is Iraq, is to the east of Israel, but Babylon comes from the north. It has to go up the Fertile Crescent and down, and then goes up back north to get over there. But that the Jews would be scattered, there would be a time where they would be scattered to all the nations of the world, and it would be known that God brought them from all the nations. Again, there's a group of Christians, that are replacement theology people, who say that the formation of the nation of Israel today has nothing to do with biblical prophecy, and it's just all over the Word of God. This is just one place, and there's just dozens and dozens that they have to be in the land in the last days. Well, it's only partially fulfilled now because there are still Jews scattered everywhere, but they're going to someday when Jesus returns. In fact, what Matthew chapter 25 says, Jesus returns and he sends his angels to collect his elect from all the corners of the world, and to set up his kingdom in Israel, and all the surviving Jews of the tribulation period will live in the land of Israel, protected by God and living in safety, dwelling safely in their own land. Verse 9, my heart within me, now Jeremiah switches subjects here after looking way to the future, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. And what he means is false prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy word. What's Jeremiah saying? He goes, I'm just weeping and shaking because the word of God has shown me the calamity that is coming to the nation of Israel because of our sin. And what's making me shake and reel like a drunkard is because I see the false prophets that are telling the people and the kings and the princesses that everything's okay and that there's going to be peace and they can keep doing all their sinful actions and get away with it with God. So Jeremiah is saying, I see the destruction. They keep hearing that everything's going to be okay. And why does he know that there's going to be destruction? Because of verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, is number one. For because of a curse, the land mourns. That he sees the curse of the sin of the people causing the land to rebel against its inhabitants. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Drought is hitting different parts of Israel. Their course of life is evil. The normal course of the population of Israel is to pursue evil and to be beset by evil. And their might is not right. In fact, we hear the term, might is right. Whoever's got the biggest stick is the one that's doing what's right. Well, God says their might is not being used for right. Looking at these again, the land is full of adulterers. As we continue to try and look at the parallels, the same God rules over all the universe. The same God is looking over the world. It's looking over this nation. It's not just looking over Israel. It looks over all the nations of the world we know. And when he looks down at a nation, he sees it full of adultery, where he sees that the might is not right, where he sees that the land is mourning for the sins of the people that are dwelling in the land. What does he do? He sends judgment. So then the question would be, would he look down on America and say the land is full of adulteries? I dare say he would. That we're full of not just adultery, man to woman, woman to man, that's just rampant in our society, but the adultery of people committing adultery against God. See, God wants to marry us. He wants us to be faithful to Him in our love relationship with Him, that we'd have no other gods before us. And everybody that turns to a different god in the land is committing adultery against God. And if when you look at it from the man-to-man standpoint, I would just even challenge any of you here. You have problems with watching TV, and then apply this verse to your mind. And say, okay, I watch too much TV, okay? Then apply this verse, and every time that you're listening to a show, as soon as it gets to a glorification of adultery, or sexual immorality, fornication, or homosexuality, that you turn the show off. And you'll have about 1 minute on one station, then you'll flip to another station, you'll have 30 seconds on that station, you flip to another station, you get maybe 2 minutes. And then you're done and you can read your Bible, and you can realize the land is full of adultery, and you can realize that the judgment of God is coming. Because it is that bad. Because I've done a little channel check, I'm rewinding the news, and you can't even watch commercials anymore. And I sit there and I go, it takes sometimes just a couple seconds to see. It's full of adultery and it's glorified in our culture. And now the question is, then he even emphasizes the priests are full of adultery and this stuff is getting into the houses. And see, We are, in a sense, a kingdom of priests to God as Christians. And if we're allowing this stuff to come into our mind, we are polluting ourselves, and God sees that too. And we need to just flee away from it. Our flesh, of course, is beset by the sinfulness of the world around us. And, you know, it says that righteous Lot's soul was vexed day by day, but he stuck around and he watched the stuff, and you can see it affected his family. When he goes running off with his daughters, and they commit immorality with him, when he goes and gets drunk because Sodom and Gomorrah got trashed. I mean, it affects us when we let that stuff into our mind. The land mourns, vacation spots are ruined, and the course of life is filled with heartache and evil. For both prophet, verse 11, and priest are profane. What does God start with? Basically today it would be starting with looking inside the church. The prophet and priest are profane, yes. In my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. The wickedness that is exemplified in Time Magazine, September 5th, 2005 issue, which we talked about on Wednesday. But God looks down, he sees adultery within the church. In the example of stretching for Jesus, this is an article out of Time Magazine, stretching for Jesus. You know what it is? It's yoga. It's Christian yoga. Now, for those that don't know, yoga is totally steeped for hundreds of thousands of years into Hinduism in India. And this is the subtitle under Stretching for Jesus. Christian yoga is gaining a devout following, upsetting purists, Hindus, and some Christians. Then it goes on to say that during yoga, while you get into these different positions where what you're wanting to do is become one with the guiding forces and all this other stuff of Hinduism, you have to stand in certain ways and you chant mantras, usually to Hindu gods is what it does in normal yoga. Well, what they're doing is they're saying the mantras to Christianize this yoga, you use the word Yahweh, is a great breath prayer. The Jesus prayer also works, as if something's working to get, in other words, they're going, instead of, they're going, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Well, what does Jesus say about that? The pagans use repetitious prayers, trying to accomplish some kind of getting one with the spiritual cosmos and finding that convergence zone of spiritual insights. We get our insight from knowing Jesus Christ and His Word and to know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. But see, what's happening is adultery is coming into the church. And pastors, it says that St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Minnesota is part of a fast-growing movement that seeks to retool the 5,000-year-old practice of yoga to fit Christ's teaching. Again, reinventing Christianity, bringing in something that is occultic, something that is from Satan. And you can now go to Walmart and get yoga this and yoga that, and I'm sure there's many Christians that are going off and saying, oh, that's just as good exercise. No, it's not. Get a treadmill. Get a bicycle. Go for a walk. What's different with yoga? Yoga is tied to occultism through Hindu mysticism, which is from the pits of hell. And it has nothing to do with Christianity. And see, Satan is just trying to get it in and in and in because he knows once the church, once this, quotation mark church gets infiltrated with all this stuff, we've lost any compassion for the truth of God's Word, His salvation plan. We've mixed it so much with the world that he knows the judgment of God is going to fall. And his whole mission is to destroy us, to kill us, and to wipe out our mission in life. And that's amazing what's happened. In my lifetime, churches were churches when I was growing up, and now they're full of all kinds of things. Just like in the days of Israel, they had all kinds of things coming into the temple worship in Israel. Verse 12, therefore, their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. And I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to err. So up in northern Israel, Samaria, they had people, the false prophets, were getting them into the worship of Baal. Baal is the sex god, causing the people to err, saying it's okay. And again, my brother-in-law, years ago. And in fact, this is something that actually, I'll get to that in a second. Verse 14, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So here the religious leaders are behind the scenes committing their own adultery and walking in lies, deceptions, turning to other things besides the gospel of Jesus Christ at the time in Jeremiah's time, the true devotion to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they're behind the scenes trying to sneak away from God, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers. How do we strengthen the hands of evildoers? How can a pastor strengthen the hand of evildoers? Well, one way would be to never tell them the judgment of God. One would be to never mention sin, to never mention hell, the consequence of sin being hell. And certainly that term, hell, consequence of sin, or even sin, is out of vogue in our society, and it's out of vogue in the church pulpits. And in doing so, if we do that, and if you do that in your homes, you do that in your workplace, in a way, we're strengthening the hands of the evildoers. Because they have no concept of there will be recompense for the deeds that they're doing. My brother-in-law, and I mentioned this before, but not in this detail, I actually was convicted for years, my brother-in-law, I sensed, was having a problem with the sin of homosexuality while he was married and having two children. And I felt like I should confront him about it. Oh, we live in such a place that you confront that, you can cause a major family stir. You know, I think that you're struggling. What do you mean? And he could have gone nuts and it could have been a big thing. So out of fear, I really didn't say anything. But I was sensing from the discerning of the Spirit that there was a problem there. Well, when, you know, his wife found love letters from guys and then found out that what he had been doing is clandestinely, you know, getting into some women's clothes and going to bars, picking up on guys and having sodomized sex with people, that he was getting AIDS, and then now the family has been pushed off, not even going to talk to you, because now I have, instead of going to a Calvary Chapel church, now that I'm out of the closet, I'm just going to go to this church that's so much more tolerant than you guys, because it says that God loves homosexuals and everything is okay. Strengthening the hands of evildoers. Well, my wife was on his deathbed trying to share with him the fact that he truly did need to get right with God. And he went into eternity rejecting to the last second the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now he is in hell. We usually can't say that so emphatically because we don't know what happens at the instant of death. But my wife was there along with his former wife to say, you must believe in Jesus Christ. They have strengthened your hand to give you these lies that this does not matter and that there is not a consequence for this sin. And see, I think about that. I should have, you know, we must warn people because he is in eternity. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The Bible says if we see something and we see that this person is straying away from the foundational faith in Jesus Christ, being deceived into some sin, and some other pastor, somebody saying, oh, it's okay, you can sin, you know, God's graceful, merciful, do what you want. We must get in there and say no. Because God is saying, you take that person back to that true knowledge of Jesus Christ, where they truly humble the knee, and they agree with God that what sin is sin. And see, the thing is for us to agree it's sin, he didn't agree it was sin. To agree with sin, see, we all fall into sin. We're all still imperfect. But a Christian agrees that, yes, God, but what I am doing is sinful, and may the power of your Holy Spirit change me and conform me to your image. See, that relationship says that God's right, I'm wrong, I'm going to be wrong till he fixes me completely when he gives me a new body and my heart's totally done. But see, when people reject the truth of what God's Word calls sin, they don't know him. And to bring that person and say, you must know him, because you are saving them from the eternal flames of hell if you can convince them of the truth. And that is a worthwhile endeavor. You know, how else do we strengthen the hands of evildoers? You know, we're just filled with a psychobabble society. Oh, you know, when you were born, you were born into a room that wasn't 98.6, and the shock to your life created you to have all these compulsive behaviors and da-da-da. It's psychobabble garbage. Is strengthening the hands of evildoers, giving them an excuse for the sins that they're committing, that they're supposed to turn away from their sin and turn to an almighty righteous God. And we're doing great disservice to send people to shrinks and say, here, take a pill, and you're supposed to be this way because of the trauma you've suffered in life. Every time I hear about trauma, I think of those Sudanese people that I've talked to and ministered to who don't have shrinks around to tell them that how they're supposed to be and take medication. And they've seen their family killed in front of their eyes. They've seen horrible diseases in their own life. They've been on the edge of death several times in their life. And yet they just want to serve God and love Him and just recognize and call sin, sin. One of my chaplain friends, he goes, Kevin, please pray for me because you know what? I fell into the sin of sexual immorality and that AIDS testing center just opened up and you know, I'm going to go there. And if it turns out that my sins have caused me to come down with AIDS, then so be it. And I'm going to want, Kevin, how can I continue to serve God? What should I do? What should be the consequences of my sin? Because I'm going to go find out the day after you're gone back to America, I'm going to find out, pray for me because I'm confessing to you my sin. Not justifying it by anything, but just realizing that he was coming to grips with what could be a life-changing thing for him. And, you know, that's our message, is that there is consequences to life. 1 Corinthians 6:18, because again, this is all worship of Baal stuff, sexual immorality. To the Christian, Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies. That's our message to people. We can't justify it. We can't say, oh, it's okay. God's graceful, merciful. If you're living in sexual immorality, you're supposed to repent and turn away. For your own good. For the good of your own body. And for the good of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body, you've been bought with a precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit this adultery and strengthen the hands. They're like Sodom, like Gomorrah. He was looking at Israel at that time. They probably looked just like we do now. Because you can certainly look at America today and say it's a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So in other words, the prophets look around at the people and the people that curse God, hate Him, and then the prophets say, there will be peace in the land. And to the prophets who say, who see people living in sexual immorality and worshiping idols and worshiping other gods and going after Baha'i and Buddhism and Hinduism and everything else, the God of Israel doesn't care, He loves you. That's what they were doing. And what God is saying is, Jeremiah, tell them, I did not send those prophets. Those words are not my words. Some of you might have seen the president speak about New Orleans. And we, you know, 2 weeks ago we covered the history of New Orleans. I mean, on Mardi Gras they worshiped the golden calf. They were getting ready to have a homosexual decadence parade, the 34th since the 1970s, and all the stuff that was going on there. It's truly known as the Sodom and Gomorrah town of the country. And what was the message of our prophet in a way? We will build. It will be just like last time. What were the people saying? There was news clips of people within the French Quarter. We're going to do Mardi Gras this year. We're going to do it. We're going to recover and do Mardi Gras. In fact, we're going to be back on our feet. And as soon as we get back on our feet, even before Mardi Gras, we're going to have a pre-Mardi Gras Mardi Gras where there's going to be bead throwing and everything else. Well, the bead throwing during Mardi Gras is the fact that surrounding the floats that go down the street is there's people flashing skin all over. And if they flash skin to the float people good enough, they'll throw them the beads. And we're going to rebuild, and everything's going to be the way it was. We can't lose the vision of this city of America, this unique city of America. Well, now, of course, the president, if he were to have been a Jeremiah, would have been impeached the next day. To say, you know what, America, we again don't know the mind of God, but we know that this city has had a sinful past. It's been dedicated to the things that God calls an abomination. And so before we even think about rebuilding a place that's 10 feet under low sea level, before we even think about $200 billion, which we don't have, and instead of just that American spirit of we can do it and our pride and arrogance can build it, you know, which reminds me again of the Tower of Babel. You know the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis? After the flood of Noah, there was this guy named Nimrod in the area of Babylon today, and he builds the Tower of Babel. Why did he do it? We don't know from the Bible, but there's a Josephus, a historian Josephus, a Jewish historian of the days of Jesus. The oral tradition of the Jews was that he built that huge tower to shake his fist as God. Go ahead, try and flood the place again. We're going to have a tower that's going to be above the waters. And that was the Tower of Babel mentality of the people. And God, oh, really, you think that all I can do is flood the earth? Well, I can also just confuse all your languages. Just like that, you don't even know what you're talking about to one another. This God is mighty enough to unravel the greatest pride of man. And the greatest, you know, as the saying goes, man proposes and God disposes. So although it was a nice speech, it's a speech that the Americans just wanted to hear, that pump-up speech, there will be peace, there will be prosperity, we will make it. There was part of me, as effective this Jeremiah study, that's weeping and trembling like a drunkard inside because we're not saying we're sinners and we better get right with God before we think about building. And you know what? Maybe the leaders, maybe the mayor of this town and the other people of this town should rethink whether they want to conduct a parade once a year dedicated to the vileness that God calls an abomination. Because I don't think we have enough cement, and I don't think we have enough steel to keep the tragedy from destroying a city when we're talking about Almighty God and the capabilities that He has. For who has stood, verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word, who has marked His word and heard it. He's saying to the false prophets, which one of you guys even reads the Bible? Which one of you guys have even got together with God to see what His word says about the things that you tell them they're going to be in peace about? And the tragedy is that many people that come out of seminary have not a clue. The seminary trainings of today have very little to do with understanding the word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And God is saying, which one of you have really looked at what I say in my word? Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. And then this is a clincher. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. What does whirlwind mean? Well, I don't know. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25:32. Typically, whirlwind, you know, you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. But let's look at the other places that Jeremiah uses this term, whirlwind. So going to Jeremiah 25:32, and I actually do think because of where these verses go, he is truly talking about the latter days. What are the latter days? Our days. He's saying that whatever this whirlwind judgment from God is, it will be fully understood in the last days. Jeremiah 25:32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation. See, this isn't talking about Jeremiah has been concentrating on the judgment coming to Israel where they're going to be carried away captive into Babylon. But every once in a while, he jumps way to the future, like when this king of righteousness is going to rule over Jerusalem and bring peace to the Jews. I think he's jumping into the future. There will be disaster from nation to nation, all the nations of the world. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Wail, shepherds, and cry. These shepherds that said there would be peace, there was no consequence to sin against God. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a precious vessel. Clearly not talking about Babylon, but something else. Let's turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 23. The other place that Jeremiah uses this term whirlwind. Jeremiah 30, 23 says, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." In the latter days, the world is going to be considering a whirlwind that's coming and causing such death globally that there's not even going to be a place to bury. The people aren't going to be able to bury the dead or mourn the lost because there's going to be such chaos and calamity. Going back to Jeremiah 23:19 again, what could that mean? Could it be talking about global hurricane issues, global tornadoes? It says that in the latter days it will be understood. Well, you can go hurricane formation on a Google search and your first hit will include this paragraph about hurricanes. It says, "Few things in nature can compare to the destructive force of a hurricane. Called the greatest storm on earth, a hurricane is capable of annihilating coastal areas with sustained winds of 155 miles per hour and intense rainfall. In fact, during its life cycle, a hurricane can expend as much energy as 10,000 nuclear bombs." So, and we fully understand how they form. You know, in the latter days, they will fully understand. Again, you know, I don't know what he's talking about, but he is talking about there's going to be a whirlwind that in the last days is going to be a global cataclysm causing death from nation to nation all over the place, and everybody, when it's happening, are going to understand that it's coming from the Word of God. Well, what does it take for a hurricane to form? It takes 80-degree ocean temperatures, and it takes the jet stream and other stuff in the high atmosphere not to cut the head off as the waters rise. Because what happens is the heat from the ocean, which certain other little conditions required, starts to funnel up. And as it funnels up, it causes a latent heat of condensation to be released to drop in the rain. But it perpetuates itself. It's a motion machine. It uses all the heat from the ocean to create this disaster. And once it gets going, it's like you can't stop unless you cut it off at the top with a jet stream or it goes over land where it can't get that warm water. Well, people talk about global warming, but all over the oceans, we know that the Bible says that God flooded the earth by a flood, you know, destroyed the earth by a flood back then. He said the earth is reserved this time by fire. And all over the oceans, they are starting to realize that there's geothermal volcanic activity happening as this fire that has been trapped in the earth as a result of the flood is starting to be released. So in other words, there could be crustal breakups and stuff where all over the world there could be ocean temperatures escalating highly because of the geothermal activity being released under the oceans. And all of a sudden you'd be having hurricanes where they don't normally form. Or just that we have these hurricanes that are forming and the weather issues that are happening. So God can do it, and there will be, in the last days, the understanding that some kind of a whirlwind judgment will bring death throughout the world. "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord," verse 19, "has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. In the last days it will be understood." Verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." See, God emphatically says, if the pastors, preachers, Christians, if we would warn people, if we would be more bold to warn people about the consequence of judgment, then it would have a preserving effect on the society that's around us. But, you know, for the most part, we're not bold. For the most part, we listen to the immorality around us, and part of our flesh is enticed by it, and we certainly don't want to be the cold water to the party and tell them, you know, you continue to live like that, you're going to die and go to the lake of fire, and there'll be a consequence as God looks down on your life. I mean, that just isn't good for, you know, shop practices. It might even get fired in these days for it. But that's what happened, is that they stopped doing it. They stopped warning the people to turn away from their evil doings. But see, like Nineveh, the king of Nineveh said, hey, look, I listened to the prophet. I'm going to tell you right now, we're repenting. And judgment stopped. The people repented for a while. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He's saying, I see you. I see what happens. I don't have to turn on the news to find out what happened. I see every dark corner of your house, every place of your life. I see, in fact, many years ago, there was a youth minister that was talking about how with the kids, he just said, hey, you know, we're going to have a treasure hunt. Everything in my house is open. I have nothing to hide. Is there anything to hide in your house? If there is something that you wouldn't want your children or somebody else to be, or somebody from the church, your pastor or something, to see something in your house, you got a problem. Because worse than pastor or somebody finding it, God sees it. He already sees it. He sees what's there. And that's when it's time to truly find that thing and go burn it and get rid of the evil thing because God sees. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Or today, I have written a new book. here, listen to me. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. And it really does. It makes me cringe every time I hear, have you read this book? Read that book? I mean, that's the thing, that we're all supposed to go read somebody's book. Well, if we're doing that to the exclusion of reading the Word of God, people say, you know, Kevin, I really want to get serious with God. What should I do? Read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Don't even try and understand everything, because you're not going to, but just read it. Until you have read Genesis to Revelation, skip everything else in life. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the joints and marrow and the discerner of the spirits and intents of the heart. And God will perform that work in your heart, even if you don't understand it. And you should understand, you should at least have the Word of God in your mind before you go read something else about the Word of God or about somebody's dream or vision of their heart, because then you can sit there, you know what, that dream and vision of your heart doesn't go along with what I read in God's holy word. And then you have the power to discern that they're liars, as God says right here, the deceits of their own heart. Is not my word. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? You know what he's saying? Somebody wants to dream. Somebody wants to publish. Somebody wants to be Mr. Joe Cool, spiritual guy on the block. Let him have his book. But he who has my word, let him keep my word. What's the chaff to the wheat? For those that haven't ever studied chaff and wheat, that when you go out to a wheat field and the head of grain is there and you pluck off that head of grain, if you wanted to eat the kernels of grain, then you rub it between your hands, and the chaff is the useless, burned up part of the harvest. It is the part that surrounds the wheat. And you separate it by just rubbing it in your hand. You blow the chaff away, and the wheat is left in your hand, and that's what is good and what you keep and what you harvest. The chaff, at the threshing floor that the Jews would do, they would throw up the wheat and the chaff would blow off in the prevailing winds, and then when they got all done taking the seed, they would burn the chaff that was there. God says, the books, the ideas, the thoughts and intents of false prophets, false teachers, what is the chaff to me? It's all going to burn. Don't destroyed, judged. But he who has my word, let him proclaim my word. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. And again, this is our encouragement to our own heart. Let's not steal the word of God from our neighbors. Let's tell them the truth about the word of God and what it says. Are you telling me that I'm going to go to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? Well, I'm not so sure. I know some people think that, and I don't want to offend you by saying something. No. Yes, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die in your sins, Jesus said. Jesus says, if you die in your sins, you will not have life. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides on him. It's not my plan. I'm his ambassador. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said. If you think he lied to you and that he doesn't have the power to perform what he says, well, then go ahead and live your life. But if you think that he truly did die and go into the grave and raised by his own power 3 days later and ascend to the Father and appeared to 500 people alive who thought he was dead, and he said he's coming back with power and great glory, if you fear that God, then turn away from your wicked ways and believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have his word, then use it. Because it will be, if Jesus told the truth, truly our neighbors and friends who are rejecting it are truly going to the lake of fire. As much as this world disdains that message. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, verse 32, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their laws and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, Jeremiah, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? And they're saying it mockingly. What's behind the Hebrew there is they're saying, oh, Jeremiah, what's the message from God today? What's the bad news? What's the judgment? And God is saying, I just hate it when they mock this statement. You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. You want to know the message? You're gone. You want to know the message from God? You mock the word of God and its warnings of judgment? Then I will forsake you. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus, every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, this is what God wants us to say. What has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? You know what God is looking for? Somebody say, hey, you know, I hear you're a Christian. You know, the world seems to be going crazy and I don't understand the Bible. I've never even read it. Might not even have a copy, but I know that you've studied the Word of God. What does it say? See, that's what God is saying. They should say, what does God say? What does His Word say? What does it say about what I'm supposed to do? And again, if we have the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling, we're saying what it says is, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? The will of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. Who is that? Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Confess that you're a sinner, deserving of death and destruction and annihilation by God because you rebelled against a holy God. And believe in him, believe in Jesus, that he died and took the punishment you deserved upon himself on the cross, that you might have everlasting life. And that's what the Word of God says. And see, and then people either reject it or don't. But see, a humble heart will say, what has the Lord said? But in verse 36, and the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. Don't mock the Word of God anymore. For every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, mockingly, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say it, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. And, you know, our messages for those people that mock the Word of God is to truly sit down and say, do you not fear God for mocking it? Read, if you want to read one chapter in life, read the end of chapter 23. It's about people who mock the Word of God and His warnings. I will make you a perpetual desolation. I will have my day with you. Quickly going through chapter 24, which is just a very simple thing. It's actually a hope that we have. Verse 1 of chapter 24, the Lord showed me, it showed Jeremiah, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. So historically we know that Jeremiah is warning the people of Israel. They say, oh, God's not going to let us be conquered by Babylon. They rejected Jeremiah's message. Well, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar made his first breach. He got in there, and at first, he didn't totally destroy Jerusalem. He put a king in charge, and he took many people with him to Babylon, the princes, the heavy hitters, actually the ones who had listened to Jeremiah saying, do not fight Babylon, let them take you to Babylon. And Daniel and Ezekiel were in that crowd. So when you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was one of the people taken during this time by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Well, the people left behind who had been rejecting the word of God, they were thinking, oh, it's bad to go to Babylon, we're the Jews, and they were running off to Egypt. God told Jeremiah, telling them, tell them, do not go to Egypt. They went to Egypt. Do not fight Babylon. They fought Babylon. And so the people that were left behind ended up all dying. For almost the entire group of people died because they fought Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC came back totally destroyed the city because of the rebellion of the Jews that stayed behind. And then it says, verse 2, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive to Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good and into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. So Jeremiah, you see rotten figs and good figs. The good figs are the ones who are being carried away to Babylon. Everybody says, those people going to Babylon, that's the bad road. I'm telling you, it's the good road. It's the road that I'm going to watch over them, protect them, because I'm getting them out of judgment sight. I'm going to judge Jerusalem. I am taking them out before judgment falls. Does that sound familiar to any New Testament hope that we have? See, he got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He got Noah and his family into a boat before the whole world was destroyed. He got the Jews who had a heart for God. He led them to just surrender to the Babylonians, and they went to Babylon to protect them before judgment fell upon the people there in Jerusalem. And in the last days, he's taking the church home before the judgment of this world comes. There is a rapture of the believing church. It's typical of God's nature to protect those who love Him. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I'm going to destroy them. And Zedekiah, you can read the story in Chronicles and Kings. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. They came, they killed all of his sons in front of his eyes, and then put his eyes out and hauled him away. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. And we're going to see that later on, Jeremiah says, but not forever. See, the people say, well, the Jews rejected Jesus, so God's done with them, forever cast them off. No, he's not done with them. He said, I keep a promise. One of my promises is, if you turn against me, I'll pull you out of the land, then I'm going to bring a repentance and bring you back in the land. And in the last days, you're back in the land. The Jews are there by the fulfillment of God's prophetic word to be there in the land. And it's what starts us to know that we are in the last of the last days, is that they are here. There has been, through the history, Gentile and Jewish nations that are judged because of their vile behavior and the fact that they go into the abominations and they call good evil and they call evil good. And we look at, again, are we like the nation of Israel and the warnings that Jeremiah said? To me, it's so obvious that in every way, I mean, we're even having colleges now that are saying, well, since your kid graduated from a Christian school, we're not going to allow you into college, even though there's a handout about that. Even though we know that Christian kids coming out of this school are more prepared and better academically, we just don't want your God. We don't want your Jew. We don't want your people polluting our students because they come in and they say, but God has said. The world disdains the word of God. It disdains to hear. Everybody wants to have their own vision, their own dream, and say that evil can be continued without consequence, and we can do all of our vile behavior and continue to be a great country and continue to be a world power. And the Word of God says, not going to happen. We're not going to continue to be a world power. We're not going to continue to be able to do our evil, wicked deeds as the people of America and get away with it as if there's going to be peace in the land. Deuteronomy says you'll go into war one way and you'll flee seven ways if you fall into sin. And every day we're just hearing it. We're in such chaos or such turmoil. What do? We shouldn't have gotten into war. We should be running. We should. It's the exact fulfillment of Scripture. Because we have used our might for what is not right. And may the Lord Jesus, help us, convict us as God's people to use the might of the power of the Holy Spirit for what is right. To be true to the Word of God. To not water it down, to be faithful to Him, to love Him and to love His Word and to warn our neighbors while there's still time. Because God says if they warn, if they have that heart, what does God say? Then in warning them, they might repent, turn away from their evil deeds, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who can save them in their soul and eternity forever and ever. Let's stand and pray. Father, we humbly come before You. God, asking for a special portion of the power of Your Holy Spirit to be bold in these days. We are so conditioned by the society around us to be silent, Lord, and to not rock the boat, and yet we see that You have given us Your Word, the preciousness of Your Word. And Lord, that we could be truly a lighthouse on the stormy beach, Lord, where some sailors who are wayfaring and know that they're in trouble might be able to seek the Word of God because they see the Word in us. Help us to study to show ourselves approved as workmen rightly dividing the Word of God so that, God, we can bring Your truth, Your love, Your gospel message to this dying world. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord, that even some of them could have the courage to speak the need for repentance and turning away from our sin, that we might learn to fear the God of all the universe in a way that we could continue to live in peace, Lord, and continue to live in prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, consuming fire, You're my heart's desire. I love You dearly, dearly, Lord. You're my meditation and my consolation. And I love You dearly, dearly, Lord. Glory. desire. And I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. You're my meditation and my consolation. And I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. Glory to the Lamb. I exalt the great I am, naming on your glorious throne. You are my eternal hope, a consuming fire. You're my heart's desire. And I love you dearly, dearly, Lord.
And may the Lord just use that as your prayer today, that He really is. He's an all-consuming fire. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, soon coming and reigning Master of all the universe. And there's just this time here on earth, and may He be our heart's desire. May He bless you and keep you in His care this week as you desire to serve Him, as I pray you all want to do, and may He empower you to do so. God bless you and keep you in His care. In Jesus' name, amen.